And it's good to be here with you this morning. As I've mentioned before, I'll restate it again. We're wrapping up our series covering the book of Joshua. But I consider it a privilege to speak to men, especially to men. And I consider it a privilege to be here among you this morning. We've said this every time. I'll say it again because I believe it should be our call. It's the truth about who we are in Christ. And that is, every man, genetically, given by God, is called to be a leader. He's called to be a leader in this world. And whether you want to step up to the plate, whether you want to admit it or not, you're leading someone. And the desire that we have here in our men's ministry is to come alongside you and take the resources that God has given us, which are bountiful, the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the church itself, and all the resources collectively, and pour them into each other, pour them into you, as you pour in encouragement to me and we grow collectively. Our job is to advance forth in a world that is covered, for the most part, in darkness. Men living after their own desires, their own flesh, wars and fighting. Now, we fight a battle, but the Scripture tells us that we do not fight against flesh and blood. Our battle is against principalities and powers. Our battle is against the flesh. And as we've marched through this book of Joshua, we find that Joshua was a guy who was a leader, but he had first been a follower. And it's not unlike the Lord's plan to take someone who was first under the tutelage of someone else and then transform them into leadership. It's what Jesus did with the disciples. In fact, their name, disciple, meant very simply learner. But at some point, he called them apostles and he sent them out as ambassadors. And so as I look out over this group of men and as what the hundreds we saw at our men's retreat and over the years, all of the folks that God is using, I see a group of men, some of you at various stages. Some of you here are learners, but you will be sent out. You will be ambassadors. Some of you right now stand as ambassadors in our community, sharing the gospel and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, let's just kind of recap a little bit about the life of Joshua. Joshua first was one of the spies who came back with a good report. You'll remember that Moses sent some spies into the land of Canaan, and some of the fellows who came back said, they're like giants, they're going to kill us all, we got to get out of here. And Joshua and Caleb said, no way, God's going to give them over into our hands. Later on, he leads the tribes into Canaan. He conquers Jericho. He renews a covenant with the people at Mount Ebal. He commands the sun to stand still. He completes the conquest of Cana. He distributes the land to the 12 tribes. And he gives a final exhortation. And that's where we're going to be today, if you'll turn with me in Joshua chapter 23 and 24. Joshua is 110 years old, and he is strong. He is a man who has fought alongside his friends, and they have conquered the land. Now, if you'll remember, if you've been to any of these studies before, we've pointed out that they were entering into the land of promise. They were going on the west side of the Jordan. The east side was known as the Transjordan, and the majority of the land to be conquered was over on the west side. So it's sort of like those of you living over there in Rio Rancho. You have your, the majority of it, most of Albuquerque in the next 20 years will be over on the west side. So that's kind of a joke. I don't know. Anyway, it's kind of, you don't have to laugh at it. Maybe a courtesy laugh would be fine. Okay, good. Perfect. Good. Now, he reminds them of all that they've been through. You know, they had the southern campaign where they conquered all the southern tribes, the city states. They went north and had the northern campaign. The northern campaign was the most fierce of all. You had King of Hazor, a city of probably 40,000 inhabitants, and he had gathered an army of over Josephus Flavius, who was a first century historian, believed that there were some 300,000 men who were sent out to fight against this group of nomads. And there were over 20,000 chariots and 10,000 horsemen. And if you'll remember, it was God's hand who delivered them. And at this point, Joshua says, I'm scared. I'm freaked out. I don't know what. And God says, don't worry about it. Tomorrow I will deliver this whole army into your hands. And as he did so that next day, he says, you will hamstring the horses and you'll burn the chariots. He said, well, why would you do that? I mean, tons of chariots and great horses will make us even a more powerful army. But it was to remind him that all of the conquests that they had been through were by God's hand alone. God uniquely gained the glory throughout every conquest. Why? Because he was building not only a people group, but he was building a people with an idea that they would be unique in the world, because they wouldn't trust in chariots, they would not trust in horses, but they would trust, as it says in the book of Psalms, in the name of the Lord our God. Now, God gives us many promises, and these promises are tangible. And for the Israelites, the land was the tangible promise. They knew that they had received and experienced God's hand once they had moved completely into the land, and he was building a people group who would worship the living God, not trees, not false gods. They wouldn't burn their children in the fire and sacrifice. They would worship the one true God. And eventually this people group would birth the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the greatest warrior of all. All right, look with me in verse 1 of chapter 23. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all of their enemies around about them, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all of Israel, for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all of the nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot those nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, which all the nations I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess the land as the Lord God has promised you. Now here's the key. Therefore, because of all of this, because of all of this great history and every miracle that we've seen him do, because the God himself is the one who has fought for you, therefore God will be the one that continues to provide for you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, and these will remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor anything to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. You see, something had happened. They were told to drive out all of the pagans. He said, that's kind of fierce. Well, he had given this particular people group in this land of Canaan well over 400 years to repent, and they didn't. And the land itself, we are told, is spitting them out, because God had chosen this particular piece of land to show the world something unique about himself. Now, was the land itself better than any other piece of land? No, there were better land all across the earth. But God chose this because he wanted to prove to the world something about his existence worldwide. Now, this was thousands of years ago. Where is the center of the earth right now? Where is the center of the conflict in the world right now? Right here. Do you think God is slack concerning his promises? Do you think God is not working? You think this is just a storybook? My friends, take a second look. God was doing something here. Because in this piece of land, he would show the world his glory. He would bring the Messiah to the earth. And the Messiah will once again return to the earth on that piece of property. Now, because of that, he has made the land special. Now, he said, here's the problem. Not all of these guys have been wiped out, and therefore you have pagans living among you. And you have pagans living among you who have various ideas, and their ideas will take you away every time. And be careful, because later on in this passage, he tells them, he gives them a warning. And here's a warning for us, my friends. You and I have been given a new life. If you're in Christ, and I mean, fellas, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity later this morning. But if you are in Christ today, the Scripture says that you're a brand new creation. The old things have passed away. The old things may have passed away, but they still live in your neighborhood, don't they? And you know, as for me and my house, and we're going to get to that passage of Scripture, we will serve the Lord, but man, there's still all of the influences around you. And he said, you got to be careful because they remain. And it's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. We are born in Christ. We're brand new. But yet we still have the flesh. The Greek word is sarx. And it's not, this body, this corporeal body isn't necessarily evil. It's neutral. But the flesh in the New Testament, when it speaks of the flesh, is really representative of that old nature that is never regenerate. The new man is regenerate. This carcass, these old desires, will hit the floor someday, and we'll be with God, and they'll never appear again. But as long as we're in this body, we struggle with the flesh, the old nature, don't we? Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. I just did that because I need a drink. All right. Now, look at verse 14. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, said I'm dying. And you know in your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. He's saying, you remember all the promises God gave to you? Not one of them have failed. Every one of them have come true. And have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and you have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given to you. And if you know your history, that's exactly what happened. But he's constantly laying out before them the choice. Here's the choice. But if you turn back, the land's going to spit you out because God has made it holy and he's set it apart for himself. It was a stern warning to them. Well, in chapter 24, first 13 verses, he sort of gives a history lesson. He goes back over it once again between Abraham, Moses, and then finally in his own days, in what God has done. And here we get to the crux of the matter in verse 14. Now, therefore, after this whole history lesson, he says, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Wow. That's what he says. Now, therefore, fear him and serve him. The phrase, fear the Lord, is not a phrase that necessarily means be in constant trembling fear that he's going to strike you with a lightning bolt. By the way, that's Zeus. That's not the living God. That's somebody else. But fear is a deep, honoring respect that understands who the power is. You know, recently we have bought a dog. I know that sounds crazy, why anybody would ever pay money for a dog. But my family bushwhacked me. They called me up. We're down in Bosque Farms. And we found, what are you doing in Bosque Farms? So we live over, you know, in the East Mount, over on the east side of town. What, all of a sudden you're in Bosque Farms? And we happened upon this beautiful little wire hair fox terrier. And he's just so cute, and everybody wants him. And I could just feel, the blackmail, the manipulation was just pouring through the phone and taking over my body. I could barely move. It's like, are you there with all the kids? Yeah, they love him. Ugh. I mean, who wants to be the ultimate horrible bad guy in the family? And so my response was, of course you can't have the dog. And we've talked about it before. Yeah, we've talked about everything. We've talked about dinosaurs. But, we're not going to the museum and trying to get dinosaur bones in the house. I mean, what? And so I stood my ground. They said, no. So they show up. They all show up sad-eyed. The looks. Mom's coached every one of the kids. And they're like, oh, it's okay, Dad. We understand. God's put you in charge of the house. I'm not a violent man, but I did want to strangle myself. Even I thought I was a jerk at that point. So, of course, I said, you can get the dog. Well, because of that, oh yeah, don't clap too soon. I got a little scoop you can come by my backyard and hang out with. Still don't like him. Now, the dog is a weird creature. They don't respond like kids do. Kids, you talk to them, you tell them a few things. So we had to start reading books. And, of course, I watched Cesar Millan. You guys see that guy, that dog whisperer? And so everybody in my house is a ch. I mean, I've been doing that with the wife and the kids for years, but it works better on dogs. Sorry. You gotta tell the truth. You're a bunch of men. Well, anyway, so you learn the way of the dog, and the dog is, he responds with fear to the dominant male. And you have to establish with the dog who the dominant male is. And that was fun for me because I haven't been able to do that with my wife or the kids. But this guy speaks my language. Hey. That's right. You roll over. You roll that leg up when you see me. And now I love the dog. But the whole thing, he's kind of a puppy, and when you walk into the house, the first thing you do, he's jumping on you, and they teach you how to, we'd send him to doggy obedience school. He just graduated the other day. Big deal, put the plaque on the wall. Anyway, they teach you how to kind of pop him in the nose to keep him from jumping up. But every time I come into the house, and I reach down, and I make eye contact with him, he pees on the floor. And my first response is to wipe him up, wipe the floor up with it, and then throw him out the front door. I told you he'd do it. Anyway, it doesn't work. But I listen to the dog whisperer, Cesar Millan, and he says, the dominant male always ignores. And so when I walk into the house, he jumps up at me, and I walk away. Walk away, don't pay attention to him, and he doesn't pee on the floor. And later, I'm able to spend time with him and talk to him. I know we couldn't say this on a Sunday morning with all the women around, but God, to us males, is the dominant. That in His appearance and in His presence, we not only worship Him and love Him and sing songs to us, but He's, and I think it's wrong for us to say that God is my buddy. He's wrong, it's wrong to call Him the man upstairs. God is the true, sovereign, powerful, living God. And in His presence, there is fear. There is tremble. Do we fear that He's going to hurt us? No. We know that He absolutely loves us and cares for us. But in His presence, at the utterance of His name, at His command, there is a fear and respect that says, I owe everything to You. And I will humbly submit myself to You in Your presence at every moment. That's the truth. And that's what Joshua, the great warrior, the great leader, is saying. In verse 15, and after, he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, oh, I love it. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he brought it to them. He said, you have the option of all of the false gods that play to your depravity, that comfort your mind, that soothe your sinful nature, that destroy you ultimately. You have that choice. And if for some strange reason, if after you've seen all that God has done for you, that it seems evil to you to serve this living God, then make a choice today. Don't prolong it. Make it today. Choose whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Powerful. 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 My friends, let me say to you, the world is very enticing. It's very enticing. There are a lot of beautiful women out there. There's a lot of beautiful trinkets out there. A lot of cool cars with 22 rims and whatever else that you can imagine or even dream or think of. There's ambition. There's fame. And if God adds a beautiful wife to your life, wonderful. If he adds fame to your life, wonderful. If he adds possessions to your life, wonderful. But they're according to his hand, according to his will, according to his blessing. But if you desire all of these things above your desire for him, it becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. Things in themselves are morally neutral, matter one way or the other. The greatest desire should be for the living God. So I'd say to you, I say to me, this scripture says to us, who are you going to serve? Who will you choose this day? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, what does that look like? Very simply, you have to make a choice in your house. First of all, will it be a godly home? That's the choice you have to make. Will this house that I live in, this structure, this family, this unit, this maybe you live with a group of friends, maybe you're single. Your life, this building, this dwelling place that God has given you, will it be godly? Secondly, will it be loving? Will this household, will this life be a loving place? Will it be giving? Will it be worshipful, peaceful, God-honoring? When you and I make that decision, not only that do we love God, the people of Israel could sit around and say, you know, they responded in verse 16. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. And they went on to say of all the good things that they would do before God, and I'll never leave them. We love him. But that ultimately they would. Joshua understood that there must be an internal decision, that it would not only be a love and an emotional acceptance of God's blessings and good, but there would be a personal commitment to the living God to make a difference in my sphere of influence, in my household. And when a man makes that choice, things begin to happen, because the promises of God are tangible and they're seen in real time in the effects of their children, their friends, their co-workers, their neighbors. The life that they live becomes a godly environment because they have chosen to serve the living God. Fellas, this is the key to our leadership. I love what Howard Hendricks said. He's not the father of Jimi Hendrix, although Jimi Hendrix was a great guitar player. Howard Hendrix was a fantastic lecturer and professor at Dallas Theological for many years. He said, if your religion doesn't work at home, whatever you do, don't export it. You know? And that's not to say for you to feel condemned right now because of all the mistakes you've made, but it's a time, if maybe today's the day that you decide, I'm going to serve the Lord in my home. And we're going to make it a godly place. And it's going to be a God-honoring place. And we're going to love one another. And we're going to honor the Lord. And if there's anything that would come against that relationship, I'm going to push it out. Because I don't want my family to be destroyed. I don't want my life to be destroyed because of garbage and because of sin. And while you are breathing and while you have a mind, you have the ability to repent. You know that? Praise God. You know, if you're thinking of all the stuff that's messed up in your home, praise God. You have a choice right now. You have breath in your nostrils. You have the ability to get on your face before God. You have the ability to go home and to make things right. And you may freak your wife out, but she's going to be totally stoked in 2 weeks. What are you doing? My husband's got religion. Honey, we're not doing that anymore. Kids, put away that. Stop that for a minute. We're going to come together and we're going to read the Word of God today. You guys aren't going to fight anymore. We're going to honor the Lord. This house will serve the living God. And I tell you what, you start that in that household, guess what's next? Your neighborhood. Guess what's next? Albuquerque and the rest of the world. I say it every week. Every time we get together, I'm saying it again. We're starting a revolution and we're starting a fight with this world. You know, Scripture says, Jesus said, the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. When we think of that passage, we think of it defensively, like we're huddled in the church and hell's trying to get in and get us. No! We're storming the gates, my friends. We're knocking down doors. We're going into dark territory where we have friends and neighbors and brothers and sisters and people around us who are struggling in this quagmire of materialism and an obstinance against God. And we can walk in with the gospel and say, listen, come with us. Be free. Follow the living God. Have a new life. And as you do so, my friends, that's the life I want. That's the life of the promised land. How many of you want to just spend the rest of your life getting a softer lazy boy, a bigger bag of potato chips, a wider screen, and more plaque in your arteries?
I just feel so blessed. I have, eventually my whole den will become one big screen. And there'll be 24-hour sports on all day where people can come to my den and worship all of the wonderful things that I can see. And I've worked it out so that there's a big a helicopter comes by and dumps big old bags of potato chips right in my house every day. And it will be glorious. It'll be the land of promise.
Brother, that's not the promised land. That's hell. Promised land is purpose. It's full of fighting. Sorry, men, we love to fight. The problem is we don't fight the wrong people. We fight the wrong battles. And I just want to wrap this up by saying, serve the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. Serve Him with goodness. Know that all of us are for each other. We want each other to succeed. And you've got battles to fight. You've got sin to deal with. You've got a lot of issues. It's okay. Jesus Christ came for sinners, not for perfect men. It just takes courage to get up and fight the battle. But we're with you. I'll finish up with this. In verse 24. Then the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Then Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and set it up under the oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And I love what he said. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone will be a witness to us, for it," and check this out, "has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." Wow. He set up a stone? Imagine that. You know, Jesus, when he went into the city of Jerusalem, and what is known as the triumphant entry, the people said, "Stop." The religious leaders said, "Stop these people from worshiping you." And he said, if I tell them to stop, the very stones themselves will cry out. The very stones themselves will cry out. Be careful what you say around rocks. They seem to have mouths and ears that we don't know about. God can use them at any time. Last couple of times we met, we talked about the stones of remembrance to set up in your family. I want to be a stone for the Lord, for you. How many of you are willing to make a commitment to serve the Lord this day with your household? I'm going to see a hand up. Everybody. We all want to serve the Lord. Okay, I'm the blockhead, the stone that saw your hand go up, that you made a covenant with God. Let's make a covenant with the Lord this morning. I'm going to pray as our representative, but let's covenant with him to serve him, to lead our households, and let's covenant with each other to be for each other. Would you covenant to pray for these other men in this room, to weekly remember the men in our fellowship, the men in this town, and to pray for them, and to seek ways to help your brothers further in their relationship with the Lord. Will you covenant with me for that? Amen. Let's do it. Father, we thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, for your promises. They are so great. I thank you, Lord, for the promise of a godly life, a life of peace, fulfillment, structure, forgiveness. And we praise you for that, Lord. We do. We're thankful. Me and my brothers, we want to come before you and present our lives and our families, all that we are, all the influence that we have, all that would be encompassed in our house, what you have given us. And we want to commit to you from this day forward, Lord, as for us, as for me and my house, we're going to serve you. But we can't do it without your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. Enable these men to be courageous warriors in their community, serving you valiantly, protecting the poor, protecting the innocent, and loving those you've put in their care. We trust you, Lord, with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.